أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verses number 72, 73 onwards. فسجد الملائكة كلهم أجمعون إلا إبليس استكبر وكان من الكافرين. قال يا إبليس ما منعك أن تسجد لما خلقت بيدي استكبرت أم كنت من العالين. There are the angels prostrated, all of them together except Iblis. He acted arrogantly and he was one of the faithless. So God said, O Iblis, what keeps you from prostrating before that which I have created with my own two hands? Are you arrogant, or you are one of the exalted ones? What we are going to discuss today is firstly the question whether Iblis was from the angels or he was not. And also, if we have time, we'll talk about the other verse in which God talks about his two hands. لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ. I created with my two hands. What does that mean? So the first thing about Iblis, the orders which are directed towards angels, they had to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. It included Iblis as well. And therefore it has given rise to the idea that Iblis was an angel himself. But the problem with that is that if Iblis was an angel, how could he disobey the Lord, since we know that the angels do not disobey the Lord. And therefore it has given rise to another idea, which is also mentioned in the Quran, that he was not from the angels, but he was from the jinn. And we know that jinn are creatures who are like human beings. They have free will. They have the opportunity to come to this world, to live in this world, and to become either faithful or they become faithless. And they would have the same type of faith as human beings would have. Now, what at least one of the jinn, or he was one of the angels. The arguments from both sides, from those who say he was an angel and those who say he wasn't jinn, are somehow produced during the history of theology. Mostly, some of the Ash'arite theologians, a few of them, and majority of Mu'tazilite theologians and majority of Shiite theologians, they have said that Iblis was not an angel, he was a jinn. On the other hand, most of the Ash'arite theologians, including Ahlul Hadith as well and Hanbalites, they said that he was an angel, of course drawing on the verses that talk about the order being directed towards the angels, including Iblis as well. Now, we just have to look into their arguments and then judge for ourselves which one is carries more weight and which one we have to follow. To list their arguments is very interesting, of course, the way they have argued with each other, especially in the books of exegesis and also in books of theology. They have produced the arguments and counter-arguments for and against each other. Now, one very, of course, forceful argument of those who say at least was a jinn and not an angel is the very famous verse in Surah Kahf, كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ. that when we ordered angels to prostrate before Adam, they all did accept Iblis. He was from Jinn. And therefore, this fa is for ta'leel. Therefore, he disobeyed his Lord. He went out of the obedience of his Lord. So he was from Jinn. Therefore, the argument is overwhelming. The Quran actually witnesses that he was from Jinn. So what is anything else that we seek about that? Now, of course, the Ash'arites and Ahlul Hadith, they have counter-argument for this. They say, who says that Jinn only means that creature which is created alongside with human beings? Anything which is hidden is called Jinn. And therefore, we can also call the angels to be Jinn. And this is, of course, a well-witnessed argument, a well-witnessed principle in even Arabic language, that they use the word Jinn, the term Jinn, for anything which is hidden. And for example, they use Janin for the fetus, which is, of course, concealed from our eyes. And this is from the same root, from Jannah, means actually disappearing. They use the word Jannah. Jannah, of course, not paradise, which is unseen. It is unseen, of course, but the Jannah is used for gardens which are existing on the earth. And that's because the trees which are in Jannah, in a Jannah, in any garden, they would conceal what is inside that garden from those who are outside. Also, they use the word Janoon or Majnoon for someone whose intellect is concealed, is outside the reach of his use. So, all these would tell us that also the angels could be called Jinn. And if we have this very explicit verse that the angels were ordered to prostrate and all prostrated before Adam except Iblis, which shows that Iblis was from the angels, therefore here when it says kana min al jinn fa fasaqa an amr rabbih, we have to say that, well, this jinn means the angels, because of course the angels are unseen as well. Now, the argument of Mu'tazilites and many Shiite theologians against this is that, well, of course, you might say this, but the word Jinn in the Quran is never used for angels. And on the contrary, it's used as something distinctive from angels, something distinct from the angels. Now, they bring the verse in Surah Fussilat. وَيَوْمَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ يَقُولُ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ أَهَؤُلَاءِ إِيَّاكُمْ كَانُوا يَعْبُدُونَ. The day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would gather all of them, and then he would ask the angels, were these, who were of course disbelievers, were these worshipping you? Did you do anything so that they would worship, they did worship you? قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ أَنْتَ وَلِيُّنَا مِن دُونِهِمْ. They say, you are purified, you are our Lord, of course, you know what has gone in the past, not them. بَلْ كَانُوا يَعْبُدُونَ الْجِنَّ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ. They were worshipping jinn, not us. And of course, us angels is here put as distinct creatures as the jinn. The angels are distinct from the jinn, and therefore the argument that jinn might be a term used for angels as well is refuted here. Now the Ash'arites would say, okay, you say that jinn could not be used for anything other than jinn, which is the known creature. However, we have a report from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, which said, you know why Iblis was called jinn? And the confusion came that he was from jinn and not from the angels, it's because he was kana min al jinn and kana khazin al jannah. He was in charge of paradise. Now this is of course a very funny argument to bring, saying that Iblis was in charge of paradise and therefore in charge of Jannah, and therefore he was called jinn, because it is very unthinkable to think that Allah says kana min al jinn fa fasaqa an amr rabbi, he was from jinn and therefore he went out of God's disobedience. Is because why did he go out of obedience? Why did he go out of obedience of the Lord? Because he was in charge of Jannah. It's of course not working, and also it's just a single report. It's just a hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, not even from the Prophet, it's just from a companion. How could we rely on such things as against all these evidence that we have in the Quran? And also, if he was Khazan al-Jannah, then why should he disobey the Lord among all those exalted angels? And why should Allah put such an angel in charge of paradise? And all these questions which come, and therefore we just discard this tradition, which is mursal, which is not going to the Prophet, it's just from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Even the attribution to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is very doubtful, so it's just something we discarded very readily and without any trouble. Now, the other argument that the Ash'arites might bring is that in the Quran we have وَجَعَلُوا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْجِنَّةِ نَسَبًا. They, the disbelievers, have established a relation, a blood relation, so to speak, a nasab, between jinn and between God. They say that jinn are sons or daughters or relatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know from the customs of the Arabs that they said that the angels were daughters of God, not anyone else. And therefore, we might say that according to this verse, jinn is used for angels as well. Now, the counter argument, of course, that we provide against this is that, well, just look into the continuation of the verse. You just don't take part of a verse and bring it and say, okay, we put it beside the custom of Arabs and we say jinn are angels. Because it says, وَجَعَلُوا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْجِنَّةِ النَّسَبَ وَلَقَدْ عَلِمَتِ الْجِنَّةُ إِنَّهُمْ سَيُحْشَرُونَ أَوْ لَمُحْشَرُونَ. And the jinn know that they are going to be resurrected. And this is, of course, for jinn who are just a parallel thing to human beings. And it corroborates the idea of the other side, your opposite opinion, rather than your own opinion, if you want to argue with such a verse against us. And, of course, there are very many other overwhelming, many other overwhelming arguments that would tell us that Iblis was from jinn and not from angels. One, the Quran says that Iblis has descendants, and we know that jinn don't have descendants because jinn don't marry. We don't have male and female among, the angels don't have descendants. We don't have male and female among angels, and therefore there is no reproduction process among angels. Angels are created by God. Every single angel is created on its own accord. There is no process of reproduction of angels. But for the jinn, there is a process of reproduction, and therefore, of course, shaitan would have descendants, would reproduce, and the Quran says, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ. Do you take him and his descendants as your awliya, as your friends, and leave me, who am your real friend, and بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. This is a very bad alternative that you have chosen to take. Also, we know that the angels cannot have male and female according to the verse that وَجَعَلُوا الْمَلَائِكَةَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ إِنَاثًا أَشَهِدُوا خَلْقَهُمْ. They say that the angels are female, and the Quran categorically defines this idea and rejects it, that the angels would have male and female. They are just creations of Allah. There is no human nature, no jinn nature into the angels, and therefore there is no male and female. And on the other hand, the angels are ma'soom, they do not disobey the Lord, as the Quran mentions as well. عَلَيْهَا مَلَائِكَةٌ غِلَاظٌ شِدَادٌ لَا يَأْسُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. The angels, of course, this is talking about in Surah Tahrim, talking about the angels in charge of the hell. There are angels there who are very harsh, who are very strict in carrying out the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم. Whatever they are ordered, they follow. They do not disobey the Lord. And since Iblis disobeyed the Lord, we know that he is not from angels. Now, put all these arguments aside. There is one other argument that we can use, and that's the origin of the creation of Iblis, which is very, very categorically and explicitly mentioned in the Quran, that he was created from fire. And we know that the angels are not created from fire. It's jinn who are created from fire. And it is mentioned explicitly in the Quran, وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلَ مِنْ نَارَ السَّمُومَ. We created jinn from flame of fire. Before, of course, Adam, we created jinn before Adam from flame of fire. And Iblis, actually, when he wants to argue against the Lord, that why you say that I have to prostrate before Adam, he says, خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. You created me out of fire, you created him out of clay, so how should I prostrate before Adam? And therefore, all these arguments would tell us, first of all, Iblis was created from fire, which is the creation of jinn. He has descendants, which is creation of jinn. It is said in the Quran clearly that he was from jinn. All these overwhelming arguments would bring clarify the fact for us that Iblis was from jinn and not from the angels. Now, the Ash'arites would say that, okay, you say that he was a jinn and not an angel. But the order, the command of God is directed towards angels. How a creature like Iblis, who is not an angel, should be punished for an order which is not directed to him? Well, this is of course an argument, isn't it? وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. We said to angels that you prostrate to Adam. And then Allah punishes Iblis for not prostrating before Adam. And if Iblis was not one of the angels, he could have said very clearly that you did not order me to prostrate before Adam. Why are you rebuking me and punishing me now for something that I am not responsible for, or I was not asked for? Now, of course, we have in the Quran that apart from this general command coming from the Lord directed to the angels, there was a specific command to Iblis as well, that he should prostrate before Adam. And this is when Allah says, قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسِ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَنْ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ. إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. When I ordered you to prostrate before Adam, why did you not prostrate? And therefore, we might say that there might have been a command to all the angels, and since, of course, Iblis, as we mentioned last week, Iblis was raised to a position where he was praising the Lord with the angels, he was understanding the type of praise of the angels. He had come to a knowledge of the Lord, which was similar to the knowledge of the angels. Therefore, when Allah ordered the angels, He ordered Iblis as well. And apart from that general order, a very specific order came to Iblis as well, that you have to prostrate as well. And this is like the situation of some of human beings who are raised to a level when they understand things which belongs to the realm of angels. If they disobey the laws, in the sense of not disobedience that we understand for other human beings, in some issues which even the angels should not disobey the laws, if they do, they would fall from that position. And in this sense, when someone is raised to a position, when an order comes from the Lord which belongs to that position, no matter who is standing in that position, who has a platform in that position, the order comes to all of them. And that is why we say that the type of orders which are directed towards the prophets and imams is different from ours, and the sin that we may attribute to them, as they have attributed to themselves very much, and they have asked forgiveness for it, is completely different from what we understand from the world of human beings. And therefore, putting all these arguments together, we might conclude that Iblis was from jinn and not from the angels. And the order was directed, of course, to the angels and to him directly, because he was raised to that position. Now, you might tell me that, since you are a Shiite follower, and of course you give preponderance to Shiite arguments, you have not mentioned all the arguments of the other side, Ahlul Hadith and Ash'arites. And therefore, it's not a just argument. It would have been, of course, better if we had an Ash'arite theologian here as well to discuss the issue, to bring other arguments. But I can assure you that I have gathered all the arguments of the Ash'arite theologians from an Ash'arite exegesis, that's Fakhruddin al-Razi, who of course himself influenced, since he's influenced by Ghazali and by philosophy, he has moved, he has shifted to the opinion of Mu'tazilites and Shiites in this regard, that Shaitan was from jinn. But since he was an Ash'arite theologian, he has brought all the arguments that Ash'arite theologians have actually provided in this case, and it's not more than what I mentioned here. And therefore, if you trust me in this, I can say that the arguments are not more than this. Now we can choose from what the both sides have produced as argument, have provided as argument, and according to these arguments, I think we have to give weight to the idea that Iblis was a jinn and not an angel. And anything coming in the sense that gives a type of insinuates that Iblis was from angels, we have to somehow understand it in the light of the fact that he was a jinn, and therefore we have explained that, understand that in its own context. So this is so far as our discussion goes with regards to Iblis and his nature, whether he was a jinn or he was an angel. So, here the verse says that, of course, we ordered the angels to prostrate before Adam, فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ إِلَّا Iblis. Of course, except Iblis, استكبر, he acted arrogantly. Now, of course, this istikbar doesn't come about all of a sudden. It doesn't come out of nothing. It would come from something which was there before, but did not have a situation in which it could show itself. And now the situation has come, the test, the trial. And this shows that God might leave someone or some creature to move very high in positions, and then suddenly a test comes, and that test would prove that what was really in the heart. And this is why Some of the exegetes have said that وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, he was one of the faithless. Of course, most of the exegetes say here كَانَ مِنْ سَارَ, he became one of the faithless. He became one of the kafirin. But some exegetes say, why should we change the meaning of the term? Or what if Allah wanted to say سَارَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, he became one of the kafirin, he would have said that. Here Allah says وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, he was a faithless before that. But that faithlessness was not apparent, it was hidden, it was dormant. The heart had actually had not shown or did not find a situation to show his faithlessness. If he was from kafirin, we had not tried him, we had not tested him. And of course, a person can say, can claim that I am a believer, they might in many occasions do sacrifices, they might offer their services, and then at the time of test, as Allah said in the Quran, حَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, do the people think we just leave them to say we believe and we will not try them and test them? But the test might not come immediately. It might come after 40 years, after 50 years. Just on the deathbed it might come. And when it comes, of course, you should have been prepared for it by not having a dormant kufr in your heart. And this shows, the verse shows, وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ means he had a dormant kufr. And that was why he was arrogant. He was worshipping God to become more inflated and inflated, to become bigger and bigger, and then to compete with the angels, to see himself as higher than angels and to go higher and higher. And suddenly this very miserable test has come for him, that something created out of clay, he at that position moving to such a high position and station with regards to God, Allah says you have to prosper before this creation which is created out of clay. And of course this is a trial which brings about the circumstances in which a test is possible, and of course كَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Now, here of course the kufr which was shown by Iblis, the arrogance which was shown by Iblis, was not something that immediately caused his fall. There was a chance. Allah started a conversation with him. Of course, we don't know how Allah speaks with Iblis. Certainly not directly, it's through angels. Certainly. But Allah started a conversation with him. Why did you not prosper? And this shows, of course, the mercy of Allah. The, of course, attributes of Allah, that he wants to guide everything, to bring back everything to order, and he wants to bring back Iblis, of course, to his position. قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسِ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ, what did prevent you to prostrate before something or someone? Of course, here it says something, because still Adam is not known what type of creature he is. لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بَيَدَيْهِ, something that I created with my both hands. That means, of course, if this creature is attributed to me, if I have created it, then when I tell you that you prostrate, you bow, you humble yourself before him, you have to do it. What prevents you from doing it? In a way, the question is, when Allah tells you something, there is nothing that should prevent you, not even your arguments, your questions that you have in mind, because of course Allah knows better, you have to obey and follow. So what did prevent you from doing that? Now, of course, the argument of Iblis, we leave it for next week. What is, of course, another point of controversy here is what Allah has said in with regards to لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بَيَدَيْهِ, what I created with my both hands. Now, of course, both hands, why Allah says with my both hands, not he doesn't say لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بَيَدِي, created with my own hand. The Exegetes have different opinions about it, and one opinion is that when someone is something very important is being made, the person uses his both hands, something which is of course a point of has some importance, then the people use their both hands to do it. And Allah here wants to say that this creation was very important for me, and that's why I say خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ. And others have said that these two hands here, when Allah said, I created with my two hands, first of all, it means I created him directly, not without intervention of any angel or anything else. It is my own creation. I did not allow any angel to come in and, as in the creation of the world, angels are in the backseat. I did not let that. This is my creation. And that's why the angels were taken by surprise. That's why the angels didn't know what is going on, didn't know what is happening. This is the first thing. The second thing, the two hands of God might be used allegorically for two different things. And this is what usually mystics say, like Ibn Arabi. He says that the two hands are the two attributes of God. Sifatul Jalal wa Sifatul Jamal. The or Sifatul Qahr wa Sifatul Lutf. He is created out of contradicting type of or opposing type of attributes of God are in a sense deposited in him, and therefore he has become a creature which reflects the attributes of God in full. Unlike angels. Angels, Ibn Arabi says, of course, he says that angels are created with only one attribute. They are either the angel of Qahr, which is the forceful imposition of God's will on things, or they are created out of lutf and mahabba, which is love and caring of God for everything, and therefore they have one dimensional type of creation, unlike Adam. Well, this is of course not a very, it is a very mystical and beautiful argument, but it doesn't go with the verses of the Quran that we have about angels, especially if you take into account Jibreel, alayhi salam, for example, or the angels who work with him. They come, they bring the lutf of Allah, the love of Allah for some people, and they bring the wrath of Allah for some other people. So the wrath and the love are intermingled in them. Nabda. عبادي أني أنا الغفور الرحيم. Inform my servants that I am forgiving, merciful. وأن عذابي هو العذاب الأليم. And of course, my punishment is a painful punishment. And then it says, ونبئهم عن ضيف إبراهيم. And inform them of the guests of Ibrahim, who was Jibreel and some other angels. They came, they gave good news, they brought mercy of God to them, and then they went to the people of Lut, the Sodom, and they destroyed the whole city with the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this mystical type of interpretation is not very much correct, to say that angels are one-dimensional and human beings have different dimensions. There are other explanations. The two ni'mas I have given to this creature, the ma khalaqtu bi yadayhi. The two ni'mas are, of course, ni'matul dunya and ni'matul akhirah. Or with my power, which is very extensive, just for mubalagha, yadayhi is used to show the extensiveness of the power. However, again, the Ash'ari theologians say that why do you think you are allowed to make such interpretation of the terms used in the Quran? When Allah says, I have created him with my both hands, it means Allah has created him with his both hands. Why don't you understand in a straight and plain way these things which are mentioned in the Quran? Why do you think that you are allowed to say both hands mean two ni'mas? Or it means Jalal and Jamal, or all these things. You are very arrogant that you think you are allowed to do this. And therefore, When Allah says, I have created this creature with my both hands, it means that I have two hands, I have used them, and I have created Adam for that. Now we have to look into this. Inshallah, next weekend we have to leave this as well for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala.
Thank you very much, Mr. Sheikh. Morning, does any of the sisters want to pick up? Yeah, one more. Sheikh, when Allah was being created and the angels argued with Allah that, you know, we are destined to know whatever, do we have any reports that Shaitan at all at any stage intervened or included himself in this argument?
No, the question was actually from angels. They didn't say we are better. They said, how are you, have you decided to place him as a vicegerent, as a khalifa, and not us? Not us, and they didn't mean that any one of them in particular. They meant that because we were نَحْنُ نُصَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِكُ وَنُقَدِّسُ. We do not understand why you are doing this, and the one who sheds blood, who does mischief, is he really better to put as a vicegerent all the creatures who all the time glorify you and purify you? So there was no question as such that we are better than him. It was a question of how and why are you doing this. And it, as I said last week, it shows that when we do not have knowledge about anything, regardless of whether we are angels or human beings, we need to ask and we need to question and to find out. And it is very important in the terms of bringing up our children, that we should not force things on them. This is very important. Usually in religious families, some traditional religious families, they do not allow questions for their children, and they say, this is kufr, you shouldn't ask this, you should accept this. Why in the Quran we have the opposite? I mean, Musa alayhi salam, the young Musa was sent to a man, he looked for months for a man to learn from him. Allah had said, you go and find such a person, you learn, you follow whatever he says. And after so much insistence, that man accepted Musa to follow him. And despite all this, despite the knowledge that Musa had, despite the respect that he had for man, when he did things that Musa did not understand, could not set as just in his intellect, by the rule of his intellect, he started to question and to criticize an object. And this is the case with the angels as well. When they do not understand, they ask. Iblis, of course, was different. His position was completely different. He did not say, I don't understand, because Allah explained for him. But what he said was that, no, I am better than him. I do not obey your command. While the angels, of course, obeyed immediately. But they had the question. Well, so it shows the difference, and of course, the difference in nature of Iblis and angels.
You want to ask something more?
Yes, please.
So Iblis actually did not, you know, was not part of that conversation with Allah. He kept quiet then and he showed his true color clearly.
I was not there, I don't know, but I mean, these details, how should we know that?
Often we seem to think that the reason Allah has created this earth is for us. And when Allah says He created the vicegerent, He was going to create a vicegerent for the earth, there must be something here which required vicegerent. What exactly is that? And why is it so important when Allah also calls this world Asfala Safili? And at the same time, when the angels were asking, why are you creating this person who sheds blood? What were they concerned for? Was it just they didn't understand, or were they thinking that this creation Allah has created is going to be damaged by these human beings? And what is that was going to be damaged?
Now, the question was about vicegerency, that how you put someone as a vicegerent who sheds blood. Of course, not with the concern of for other animals and for the earth or something like that. However, we have to realize the meaning of this vicegerency, and that's very important. It's not the human race which is put as the vicegerent on earth. It is some human beings who, in a sense, receive, and this is a very important issue, this is how the Shias argue about the need for an imam, that there should always be someone on the earth who is the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Allah says, it's Adam who is vicegerent, or some prophets who are vicegerents, and at some times there is a vicegerent, and sometimes there aren't vicegerents. So yes, we might ask the question that why should there be vicegerents at some times and not at other times? It probably means that Allah was going to commit to Adam the task of guiding human race. And that's the meaning of vicegerent. And that's the meaning when Allah says, Ya Allah, wudu inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ardh. You are my vicegerent. Of course, vicegerent not in all aspects, in one aspect, and that's leading human race. And of course, the Shias argue that this is an ongoing process, and there should always be a vicegerent, a hujjah on the earth. The other word for it is this hujjah, who can lead human race. Now, of course, that guidance and that sort of leading has two aspects. One is apparent leadership, which of course comes through the word of the prophets and also revelation of the book. There is another type of guidance which comes to the heart, and that's when Allah says, it is God who guides whoever He wishes. The hearts are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if we extend that vicegerency to the area of that internal and hidden guidance, this is what, of course, she has argued, that Imam, when a person wants to be guided, when he wants to go towards Allah, there should be someone who can lead his heart towards God. And that's the meaning of vicegerency. Of course, we may discuss this in full in some other session, because now it's a very limited type of discussion which might cause more confusion. But the argument the Shias put forward for the necessity of an imam, or a hujjah, or a vicegerent of Allah on the earth, is someone who has the whole knowledge which was released to Adam, or which was revealed to Adam, the whole knowledge of Asma. And that should continue, as Amir al-Mu'minin said in Nahjul Balagha, that there is always one person, at least, on the earth, who has that knowledge, and who can be a light and a lamp for others. And then he said, sometimes this is well known, and people know him, and they follow him even in an open way, and sometimes he's hidden, he's unknown, but he carries that knowledge because he's vicegerent.
So the angels supposed that one of them, or an angel, should be such a person, and a human being just didn't have the capacity for it.
Yes, this is what they taught. Because they didn't know that Allah has taught Adam something that He hasn't taught them. And after Allah revealed that to them, they all said, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ, they said, you are purified, we were mistaken, and you were right. So this is something that convinced them.
Any sisters?
I don't seem to understand when your deeds have reached those great levels, and on occasions even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to him through angels, then where did the kufr come from? Surely by then his belief in Allah should be meaning perfect or close to.
But his belief in Allah is perfect even now. I mean, he doesn't have any doubt about the existence of Allah, the power of Allah, the lordship of Allah. He doesn't have any doubt about that. You cannot say anyone in this world has more faith than Iblis has, because he knows, he right from the beginning, he knows the whole history. Okay. Now, the only thing is his arrogance. This was something dormant, and he was raised due to some actions, keep bringing that arrogance with him because there was no circumstances in which that could show itself. And this was now a point of test and trial, and it showed itself. And this happens to many human beings as well. I'm sometimes amazed that some people say about the companions of the Prophet that such and such companion, they were with Prophet all the time, they sacrificed many things, they offered lots of wealth, and how could it be that, for example, at some point they do things that they did? Well, it's human being, it's test, it's trial. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. About the Jews, Allah says, وحسبوا أن لا تكون فتنة فعموا وصموا. They thought there's going to be no fitna, no trial, and then they become blind and deaf. And therefore, not only about a jinn, about every human being, this is the case. You might go up the ladder. And we have this about a human being mentioned in the Quran as well. Someone that the tradition sees his name as Bal'am Ba'ur. Someone who was raised at the time of Musa alayhi salam. He was from Banu Israel. He was raised to a position that Allah says, وَصْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا. We had given him our signs. He was a man of karamat. He was a man of big faith. People went to him for healing, for curing, and all these things. فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. But when Musa came, he started to see, well, he thought that he is the one who should carry the message of all these things. And suddenly the message was given to Musa. He thought that, well, this is not right. And then he used his power against Musa alayhi salam. And then Allah says that, فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ. His example is the example of dog. So this is the case with Iblis as well.
Can you see that? Sheikh, why did Iblis think that already to get the knowledge from that fire is superior than flame?
Because he was silly. that's the only thing that we can think about it. And this is a very stupid argument that he made. And in fact, Allah wants to show the level of his stupidity, that he thought that fire is better than clay. Of course, everything is creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
There's nothing anywhere available that in some respect fire, in general way fire is superior than clay. There's nothing. Because I mean, we were made up from fire, but the fire, not the fire that we understand, is something else, isn't it?
Well, flame of fire, of course, evolved into a creature. Like clay evolved, of course, we are not dust and clay now, but we are evolved out of that. And Iblis and Jinn were evolved out of flame of fire to a creature, which they have become now. But of course, Iblis talks about the origins of creation, the material by which he was created and by which Adam was created. So this was the difficult.
Just a quick question. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this test for Iblis, in the sense of, you know, when he disobeyed Allah, why did, you know, sort of Allah say, well, you just do this and then let me just destroy
it,
whatever,
you know,
why allow it? Why give him that chance to
disprove
that human beings
will,
you know,
some
human beings will come to the wrong path? That makes sense, I think, to answer your
question.
You mean,
why did he allow that this test
comes to Iblis? Why did he allow him, you know, to sort of like disobey Allah, you know? When he said, I'm not going to prostrate, why did you say,
well, okay, you're not going to prostrate, but I'll take away whatever
ability that you have, you know,
which is sort of
say, well, you know, okay, I'm Allah, I'm stronger than you, so does that make sense?
Well, in a sense he did. In a sense he took all his good powers. He left him with his evil powers, of course. Now, the only one question may be that why did Allah left him with evil powers so that he does all this mischief? Actually, Allah wanted, and the type of argument which comes in the Quran is that Allah wanted to say that you are evil, any of these human beings that turn to evil, they will be with you, they will come to you to perdition. And of course, giving time is not important for Allah. The way the creation goes is important. Iblis said that you say that this is better than me. This is why Allah actually gave him power or left him with his power. He said that you think that this creature is better than me. But if you leave me, if you give me some respite, I will prove that he is not better than me and I am better than him. Now, Allah said, okay, if you want to prove that, I allow you to do it. But I reassure you that you cannot do it with many of these creatures, and that is something which brings these creatures higher. And it proves that despite all the machinations of Iblis, they did not go astray. And then he said, قَالَ فَذْهَبْ فَمَنْ تَبَعَكَ مِنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ جَزَاؤُكُمْ جَزَاءً مَوْفُورًا. Go, and any one of these who follow you, they will come with you. I am not discriminating. If you go evil or these humans go evil, you would have the same fate and you would have the same destination. And therefore, it was a very just type of settlement, so to speak. That's I allow you to do whatever you want, and I assure you, of course, Iblis himself knew that some of these he can never touch. But the majority, he said, I will take them. And Allah said, no, you cannot take them. And go and do whatever you want. And I give you full power. Go with your foot soldiers, with your chivalry, and whatever you want to do, I give you power over other jinn who go astray. You take them with you, and you will see at the end what will happen. And of course, the end we have to see on the Day of Judgment is the victory of human beings over shaitan.
Just want to know what are the angels made of?
Well, some theologians say that they are completely spiritual, so there is no physical material out of which they are created. Usually the Ash'ara theologians, Ahlul Hadith, and many Shi'i scholars who are more, who give more weight to traditions rather than to rational reasoning, or what we call them Akhbari, they say the angels have a physical body as well. And their physics is created out of light. So we have light, which is completely different from flame of fire. Light is some other substance, and we don't really know what they mean by light when they say light. What is light is very vague. They say the angels are created of light, the jinn are created of flame of fire, and the human beings are created of clay. Of course, this is if we say angels have a physical side to their creation. Otherwise, if we say they are totally spiritual, then there is nothing there.
If we can accept that Iblis at such a high position can fall, why is it so difficult for us to consider that even prophets can fall? I mean, here's the example of Balaam bin Ba'ura. In Jewish tradition, he was a fallen prophet. Yet we are not willing to accept prophets falling from their position.
Because that would somehow make Allah fail in his purpose, because when he chooses someone for a mission, then if that person fails in that mission, that means Allah has failed in his purpose. And therefore, we don't say that Allah forces something on prophets, but we say he chooses them rightly. And that's why we say that he did not choose Balaam as a prophet, although he had that high position. He chose Musa as a prophet that he knew that he's not going to fall. And of course, in the Quran, it is mentioned that وَلَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ لَئِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. That we have revealed to you and the prophets before you that if you associate anyone with me, all what you have done will go vain. And therefore, yes, if a prophet, just theoretically, hypothetically, if we think that a prophet might commit something which would be a failing in a test, then of course they lose whatever they have. But Allah chooses Allah knows where to put his mission. And he puts his mission on those type of very high station people that he knows they wouldn't fall.
So, you mentioned that Allah has chosen his prophets, and he has chosen in a way that he knows that these prophets will not fail. Can you say that this is one of the arguments that we said that the viceroy or the khalifa should be chosen by Allah, like we say that the imam should be appointed by Allah through prophets? Can we put this as an argument for us that this is the reason that we said the imam should be chosen by Allah and not by the people to become a khalifa?
Of course, that goes without saying, because no one can ever realize who would eventually fail a test, a severe test, who would not, who has that type of knowledge. Because, I mean, for example, you compare Sulaiman alayhi salam with Musa alayhi salam. The power given to Sulaiman was much, much more than the power given to Musa alayhi salam. Of course, Musa had power as well. You compare Sulaiman with our own prophet, for example. The type of miracle, the type of power given to Sulaiman was not comparable at all. I mean, having wind in his under his control, having jinn under his control, doing lots of things that no human being can ever do. And it is stated in Nahjul Balagha that Amirul Mu'minin said, if anyone deserved to live forever, if anyone was somehow, if we could say it was a pity that he died, if we could say such a thing about a person, we should say it about Sulaiman. Because the amazing genius and power Allah had given him is not comparable with any other prophet. However, we know that the knowledge of Musa or the knowledge of our prophet was above the knowledge of Sulaiman alayhi salam. So this is not something for ordinary human beings to recognize and to realize. And therefore, yes, of course, there's no question that such people with such high standards, there's no way for ordinary human beings to recognize it. It's only by the guidance of Allah that we would know.
Yeah, in the same way, how can we understand that Prophet Ibrahim, when he gets the imamah, he gets it after a test, that Allah says that because of this, then he grants the imamah. So, how can we understand that test for individual to get to that level? Why Allah is testing a person once he knows that he's a prophet, and then he's testing him again to give him a higher higher status in that sense? So, how can we understand that?
No, knowing, for example, you know that a three-year-old child, if you put him in a good school, in a good university, if he had or she had a good talent, they would become someone of importance in terms of science, knowledge. We know this. But you can't say that since we know it, okay, let's grant this child of 3 years old the PhD of such and such university. No. They have to go through all those processes to realize that talent, to realize those capabilities. And for prophets it's the same. It's not the question of Allah knowing. They should bring it out. Allah should realize it for them through a process. Just like, for example, we know that our prophet is going to be given a very high position of shafa'ah, Maqam and Mahmuda, but Allah said you cannot attain that unless you do certain things. وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَحَجَّدْ لَهُ نَافِلَةً لَكَ عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. You have to wake up in the middle of the night, you have to do extra prayers, you have to recite the Quran for 2 hours, 3 hours every night, prostrating, praising your Lord, so that maybe, again, Asha, maybe by this we will raise you to that position. And therefore, it's all a process of realization rather than knowledge of God. And those tests are, again, realization. I mean, Allah knew right from the beginning that Iblis was min al-kana min al-kafir. However, he should have realized it, so that, of course, it comes into being, and is the case with prophets as well.
The meaning of bala in Arabic is another meaning like present, and a moment taking test as a present from Allah, but a disbeliever would not do so. The simplicity of understanding that is, but I'm about all of people like him who had the knowledge of Allah's gift, when it comes another one, because there was a sickness in the heart, Allah took that away. But Musa al-Salam didn't have. In other words, with all the respect for the scholars, but I'm about all could be like a scholars goes to the details, but the Prophet just says that bank and has no question, no abanda. Thank you.
So thank you for the comments, yes.
Last question from Going back to the infallibility of angels, we have a story, and maybe you can confirm that it's true, that an angel called Futrus,
don't bring this in, please. This would complicate the whole issue. And we have not only Futrus, we have other stories about some other angels, but these are single reports coming, not very authenticated type of reports as well. So we cannot really, it's just like the report coming from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud saying that Shaitan was Hazanul Jannah, for example. We cannot, we have to establish a principle for ourselves, and then when that principle is established, then we have to judge all these things which come. We either reject them, or then we have to change our principle. Now, we either have to change our principle about infallibility of the angels, which is very difficult to do, despite the overwhelming evidence, and despite the fact that if we really think like that, we would come into a type of this great disorder in this world. I mean, just imagine if angels wanted to disobey God, and they don't want to do what they are told, then you have a complete disorder, a mess in this world. So, we just have to say that we don't understand these traditions, or we say they are not reliable.
Listen to the question from the sister.
Normally saying that you have to know yourself to know your Lord. It's only through situation that you start to know yourself, because you get surprised yourself with your reactions on situations that happen. But I can't tie these two up, because situations make you be, some situations may make you good, some situations really surprise the way you behave and your reaction. It's quite unacceptable. So how is it too tied up when you have one of your faith that you want to know your Lord, but you can't know your Lord because you're in a complete state of, it's only the test that really, I can't tie this up. Maybe you can help.
Yeah, of course, the hadith which says, Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbah, whoever knows his soul. It's not his self, probably his soul. Then he would know, or she would know, the Lord. Is actually what people explain as coming to an understanding of human soul. And human soul is endowed with knowledge of the Lord. And when we look back into our soul, because the soul is something which in which that ruh is blown, and that ruh is a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, if we know our soul, we know our Lord, it is something different from ordinary knowledge that we have to our own selves, or to our own reactions, or when we are tested and tried, the reactions that we show from ourselves, is something probably deeper than that. It is a type of reflection which needs lots of effort to somehow, for a person to discard all ideas, imaginations, attachments, and reflect on their own souls. And then as soon as they see the soul, they see, because the soul is like a mirror, reflecting the image of God. Of course, not physical image, the image we are using it allegorically. It reflects the image of God. And therefore, if you know the soul, you would know the Lord. It's something different from this ordinary type of knowledge.
Shaykh, just one request is, Riyadh is something to following the question from Manjuri, this
I might be a bit of misinformation, so I need to clear it just in case of other people that believe it. And if I said that Prophet Ibrahim passed the test, and after only after that he was given the status of imamah, would that categorically be true? So am I saying that the imam is superior and above a Nabi?
Yes, this is what, of course, the arguments suggest, that an imam is above a prophet. However, we know that all Ulul Azm prophets were imams, and we know that many other prophets were imams as well, like Dawood, as Allah says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ. And we know some of the prophets were not imams. And imama and prophethood sometimes is combined in a person. And sometimes, of course, since there is no prophethood after Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, then of course it's only the imam who remains. Now, when we say superior or inferior, it's probably not a right type of setting, or not the right terminology we use. Our imam never said they were superior to prophets. And they never said they had abilities that prophets had, like, for example, seeing angels. They said that we don't see the angels, we hear the voice only, sometimes. But we never see the angels, as opposed to prophets who saw the angels. However, the question is a question of responsibilities which are given. The distinction that we give to responsibility of an imam and a prophet. A prophet calls in an open way. The imam actually is someone who safeguards the inner meaning of that call of the prophet. And therefore, the imam should have the knowledge that the Prophet has, and therefore we say our Imam heirs to the knowledge of the Prophet. However, of course, they didn't have the abilities of a Prophet. A Prophet might not be an Imam in the sense that he might receive revelation, but he is not in charge. Like, for example, at the time of Ibrahim, Lut alayhi salam was living as well. We never say Lut was an Imam, because he was following Ibrahim in that sense and in that case. So he was not an Imam. Ibrahim was an Imam. So you might say these are two parallel qualities that a human being might have. We say prophethood is above imama in the sense that you have to receive revelation, and that's something, of course, above just hearing the voice or being inspired. But the responsibility of imam is maybe higher, because he is in charge of the protection of the message coming by the prophet. At the time of the prophets, especially Ulul Azm prophet, when we have a prophet on the earth, it's not possible that someone else is an imam. It is not possible. The prophet himself is an imam. If we have several prophets, like at the time of Ibrahim or Ya'qub or Ishaq, if we have several prophets, then one of them is imam, certainly. It can't be more than one imam. And at the time when prophethood is ended, then we have imams who don't have the quality of prophet.
Sheikh, sorry, it's an important issue, that's why it needs to be expanded. The speech in question, I was there. One of the ulama said, what we call the ulama, he's a reciter. He said that a prophet is not an imam, because imam is above a prophet. You can only become an imam after you pass a test, even as a prophet. Now, obviously, it sounds misinformation from the surface.
Yeah.
It doesn't look right.
It is actually taking that verse to very extreme conclusion that prophets don't need tests. It's only imams who need tests. But the verse doesn't say that. the verse says that, of course, Ibrahim had already passed lots of tests to become a prophet. Every prophet would pass lots of tests to become a prophet. In very exceptional cases, like Isa alayhi salam, like, for example, Yahya alayhi salam, of course, these are exceptions. But usually, prophets, for example, with Musa alayhi salam, it says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسَنِينَ, because he was a Muhsin related this knowledge. And in case of Yusuf alayhi salam, it's the same thing. They passed through lots of tests. But of course, the test of Imama might be a different type of test. Even if, when there are several prophets, then of course one of them would be qualified for that position. And that's why we say the position of our A'imma is higher than position of some of the prophets. We don't say all the prophets, some of the prophets. And this is the meaning of a well-known, well-established, accepted by everyone, a hadith from the Prophet saying, "Ulama ummati afdalu min anbiya bani Israel." The ulama of my ummah are above the anbiya of bani Israel. And by ulama, of course, it meant a'imma alayhi salam, that they are above the prophets from bani Israel. But the prophets were not imams, of course, not like Musa and Isa alayhi salam.
Thank you. Thank you very much indeed, Shaykh. Muhammad Wa'ala, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.